Well, you knew it was coming. Today we are continuing in the series of the commandments, and so it's mandated that we talk about adultery today. And so you've come anyway, and I'm grateful to you. We've had good attendance today. People have come anyway, and we have had an opportunity to hopefully expand our concept to fully embrace our commitment to God and to one another and to handle a very timely but very difficult subject. And so we read from Exodus today a couple of verses, and then I'd like to read from Matthew's gospel some of our Lord Jesus' comments as well. And so join with me in the verses from Exodus, if you will. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus later elaborated on some of the commandments. Last week he talked about anger and how it related to murder. And so this week we continue with his understanding and also with his teaching. He says, you have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, you're here today. Let's start with a simple gathering part of sharing in thoughts that perhaps can help put today in context. One young woman in the congregation last week said, you know, I grew up in a church that helped me to understand how the commandments helped me to understand the things that matter to God. And he says, the young people around me who attended churches that were dogmatic and emphatic about the commandments, they have left the church and abandoned the faith. But the commandments have helped me to be connected to the Lord because I understood they related to the heart of God and the heart of how God wants me to live my life. And I thought that's the spirit that we have gathered around in the commandments as well. Several people have asked me how happy I was to be home, and I am truly happy to be here. It's tough to come back from vacation and preach on murder and adultery back to back. And so maybe you can appreciate the circumstance that I find myself in today. Moses goes to the mountain. God gives to him the commandments. While he's away, the children of Israel try to break as many as they can. And so when he comes down, everything is in disarray. And out of his bewilderment and his anger, he throws down the Ten Commandments and breaks the commandments. And then he deals with the children of Israel and with God as well. And remember, he pleads with God and says, God, these are your children. And you've brought them out of the land of slavery, and you have already made covenant with them. You can't abandon them. And Moses' leadership and his prayers and his appeal to God perseveres, and God relents. And God restores the children of Israel and gives them a second chance. And then Moses goes back on the mountain again and receives the second set of commandments. And when he comes down the mountain and he sees his brother Aaron, who's been taking care of things while he is away, he says to Aaron, Aaron, I got him down to 10, but adultery's still in. And so that's meant to be lighthearted. Adultery is still in. I don't know if you read widely newspapers from different countries. I enjoy reading The Guardian from England. You can Google The Guardian and it'll give you the headlines on an international basis, which I appreciate because it puts in context our news with all the world. And I think that's valuable to see ourselves as world citizens. This past week, on Wednesday, I believe it was, there was a story concerning Tina and Hugh Owens, who are citizens of the United Kingdom of England. And it tells their story rather briefly in this article, with articles to follow as the week continues. And they had filed for a divorce in England, had gone through the court system, and had been denied a divorce. And finally, their divorce case came before the Supreme Court of England, the Supreme Court. Can you imagine being in the news with your divorce at the Supreme Court level of your nation? They were both interviewed. Their names are used. Their pictures are used. And this is basically what Tina said in the news article. She said, you know, our marriage is loveless and is broken down. And then she continues talking about her husband, and Hugh does unreasonable things. And I thought to myself, if unreasonable things are grounds for a divorce, I should have been divorced a long time ago, because there are a lot of unreasonable things that I do in life. And looking at it as something that's serious, but in a light way. But this is what the Supreme Court of England ruled. It ruled that unhappiness in a marriage is not a grounds for divorce. Now, here we are in the present day. This is the ruling of the Supreme Court in England. Can you imagine hearing that as a couple? And they're mandated for 5 years to continue to work towards reconciliation. Well, not to be undone, this good English couple also appealed to Parliament, the legislative body, the Congress of England, for a ruling as well. And this is how the Parliament ruled. It ruled, a wretchedly unhappy marriage is not grounds for divorce. And so they didn't make any progress there as well. A modern day, what's happening in our time? We are trying, again, as a world, to define marriage. Several years ago, people thought, decades ago, not many decades, for the last probably 30, 40 years, ever since the ending of really of World War II, there's been an attempt to redefine family and marriage as well. And it was seeming in the 70s, 80s, 90s, marriage was going away. People were saying, people are going to live together. No one's going to get married. Marriage is a thing of the past. But you know what's happened. Marriage has been moved front to center. People who formerly, in years past, couldn't even marry, now want to be married, are saying there is something special about marriage. There is a connection, there is a level of commitment here that we respect, that's valuable, and people who are not heterosexual that want to be married are wanting to be married in such a way they're going to places where it's permissible for them to be married. It has moved marriage to a whole different category, and we are talking more and more about marriage, aren't we, and about what it means to be committed. You have learned, I hope, through this series of sermons, that the commandments were very brief. Last week's commandment, thou shalt not murder, is the way it appears in our Bible, in the original language would have been murder not. That's it. Those two words. For adultery, the same thing. Adultery not. No other words. But the Bible continues with a commentary on just what it means to commit adultery. And we continue our conversation as a people, English people, American people, people around the globe, on what it means to be married and what it means to violate the marriage vow. So that conversation continues. For the early Hebrews, the commentary on adultery would have come from the rabbis, the teachers. It would have come from the prophets. It would have come from the judges. It would have come from those who study scripture, the scholars, and it's much the same in our own time. Somebody has got to be defining exactly what does this mean. Now, if you're sitting fellows close to a woman, you may need to move just a little bit if she has sharp elbows, because you're probably going to get an elbow in the ribs as we talk about very briefly the commentary, the legal concept of adultery in the Old Testament. Well, for beginners, if two people, a woman who is unmarried and a married man, had a sexual relationship according to Exodus and Leviticus in the Bible, the woman was guilty but not the man. She had no freedom of expression of her sexuality within her life, and she was in danger even of stoning while the man goes free. So that might be an elbow in your ribs, because I know that's annoying to some of you. If a man who was married and a woman who was married in the Old Testament had a sexual relationship, then both of them were guilty of adultery, but guilty of adultery at different levels. She was subject to stoning, but not necessarily the man, because for the woman, adultery was not defined in the same way. For the man, he had offended not women, not his wife, not the woman, but he had offended other men because he had violated or messed with their property. So another, you know, elbow to the ribs as being referred to as property. I understand that. And then it was different because for men, if they weren't happy with their wives, then they had the privilege of marrying again. And so they were actively looking for the replacement for the one at home. And so they may have had multiple wives. And in the course of that courtship, there was flirting and there was promiscuity. And so again, this is the interpretation of the beginning of adultery in the Old Testament. King Solomon had many wives. Some believe that it numbered as many as 1,000 concubines, mistresses, this kind of promiscuous giving of permission to men was rampant. But gradually the rabbis moved away from that interpretation of adultery, and things began to change. And not only did they believe that they should have one God, but also that one wife was adequate. Today we are continuing to define adultery in our culture. What is the use of pornography for married persons? What is the extent? Is it permissible at all? There are questions about sexting. If you have children and grandchildren, then you need to quickly begin to come to a broader understanding of the possibilities in the modern technological world in which we live. What about relationships or affairs of the heart when there is perhaps no physical part of those relationships? And so we are continuing ourselves to define what it means to commit adultery. And that conversation will of course go on and be ongoing. There are a couple things I want to mention. And Jesus comes in our reading today and says, look, don't be so concerned about the speck in your neighbor's eye, as he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Be aware of the log in your own eye. He says this is not just about marriage and about faithfulness in marriage. This is about integrity, your integrity. It's about the condition of your soul and your heart and your mind and your spirit. And, of course, that famous incident in Scripture where the woman, quote-unquote, caught in adultery is brought before the judges, and they're about to, before her community, and they're about to stone her. And Jesus steps into that situation and says, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And you know the crowd melts away. And then Jesus says to her, you know, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And you experience that grace and mercy that Jesus would have us to experience. But to know that all of us are a part of, as he would call it in Scripture, an adulterous generation, that we participate in its endorsement as if we do not practice it by the purchases we make, by what we grasp as entertainment, by the people that we pay enormous salaries to, sometimes by what we drive and what we wear and how we invest. And Jesus says, look, this is a lot larger conversation than the conversation that you might like to have. So our sexuality certainly connects us to the core of who we are. It's impossible to talk about being a human being without talking about our sexuality. Our sexuality is a generous, good gift from God, and it is pure in its purity. We alone take it and misuse it to hurt and wrong one another. But it is a gift of God, and it is something to be grasped, to be owned, to be enjoyed, to be at a part of the center of our lives and the center of our community. And we're not encouraged to be prudish, and we're not encouraged to dress in such a way that we are ashamed of the human form, even in church. The church wrestled for so many years over that, still does, that we are created in the image of God, and we have that incredible power to have this covenant among us. Our sexuality is also reflective and representative of our love for God and our wholeness as a human being. When we talk about our sexuality and how it reflects our love and how it is representative of our relationship with God, we as God's people are called the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And Christ is our groom. Entailed in that conversation, there is a level of how we relate to one another with our innermost being and with our very best self and with our complete self. And some of that also relates even to our sexuality and how we express our core selves. If Jesus Christ is our groom, your groom and my groom, we have to think about the way that Christ loves us. Do we love those who we are in relationship with the way that Jesus Christ loves us? Isn't his love amazing and incredible? Even while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ loved us. If Christ is our groom and we are in relationship with him, and he loves us with the forgiveness that he forgives us with, how ought we to forgive one another? Will we withhold our forgiveness from someone who has wronged and harmed us when we have wronged and harmed our Lord Jesus Christ in massive ways, and still that forgiveness is available to us? Jesus Christ certainly sacrificed for us. In our marriages, in our relationships, we sacrifice for one another. But read Philippians. Jesus lay aside the robes of heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant so that he could come and be among us, not to bring a message, but to be a message of God's great love. When it comes to sacrifice in our relationships, Jesus sets that standard so very high. And if you're in a serious relationship, you're going to be called on to sacrifice sometimes. You're going to be called on to put up with some behavior, thinking that might sound unreasonable for you. You're not going to get your own way. But think about the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to have a relationship with you, and the sacrifice, if he is our groom, that brings into that relationship as well. And then Jesus accepts us as we are. Sometimes people say, I can't accept this, or I can't accept that, or I'm unwilling to make this compromise. But think about Jesus and how he accepts us. One of the great freedoms of being in relationship that has depth to it is that we're accepted just as we are. And someone else isn't trying to change us all the time and remake us into what they want us to be, that we can be ourselves. And when we can accept ourselves as Jesus accepts us, we come to a whole different and new level in that relationship. Also, this commandment also helps us to avoid a great deal of pain, doesn't it? Because there is pain in broken relationships. There is pain when someone acts without integrity, when boundaries aren't recognized. Reverend Ashley, Reverend Gina, and I will be attending a sexual ethics course in September. Every United Methodist pastor is required every 2 years to participate in this day-long seminar. There is required reading. There is required written reflection on the reading. And it has to do with acknowledging boundaries, of dealing with burnout. And as most pastors like to receive validation, the dangers that come into your life when you are not validated to the extent that you think you should be or need to be. Just Add Oxygen was just kind of a flippant title that the worship team had questions about, an interesting title for a sermon on adultery. But the wildfires are burning in California in a massive way because the winds and the oxygen are feeding them. When we are in love or infatuated with someone, those winds just come, and we can lose our reason. We might even lose our minds. scientists are just now talking about the chemistry that happens in the human brain when someone becomes infatuated with another individual. And there is this huge insertion of oxygen emotionally that sometimes causes even the most rational of us to act in a rational manner. But there is a reverse side of that, and that is when you're needy and when you are not receiving the validation that you need. And all of a sudden, someone looks deeply into your eyes when you're the tiredest that you've ever been, when you are as emotionally spent and exhausted as you have ever been, and they begin to show you some attention. And there is another source of oxygen that just floods into your life, and all of a sudden you're caught up in the gratitude and the worship and the attraction of this individual. And we as pastors also need to be reminded of the danger of that. It's not that folks seek to be just openly blatant in their misbehavior in a pagan way, that they get caught up in affairs and relationships that are unhealthy, but it is trying to meet those very basic needs that oxygen floods in, and all of a sudden things are just in disarray. And so there is that flow of oxygen that comes in our neediness as well, where we don't make good decisions, where we don't set boundaries, or we're so depleted that we'll take validation from wherever might come. If you read Genesis, God puts Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's important for you to remember that the Bible starts not with restrictions, but with permission. And he says to Adam and Eve, you are to live in the garden and you are to tend it. And the whole forest of trees, the whole garden, the whole delta of this magnificent Euphrates River is yours, and you can eat from every single tree. But there is one tree in the garden that you should not eat from. And if you do, you'll be passed over into the boundaries that I don't want you to go. It's important to remember the permission that God gives that brings thanksgiving and gratitude and helps us to remember that God is there always wanting us to branch out and to succeed and to prosper and to receive all the good that he wishes to give to us. But there is restrictions that must be recognized if we are to receive all of those benefits and to be able to embrace them and to own them. Let me close by just relating to Jane Green, who is a writer. She wrote a book. She writes for young adults and helps them to hopefully try to work through their courtship, their dating, their aspirations to enter into marriage and a permanent relationship. And I'm not so interested in her writing as I'm interested in her own story, in how she came to write this kind of literature. You may have heard the saying, the grass is not greener on the other side, but the grass is greener where you water it. If you travel out west, you know exactly where the irrigation system starts, because it's green is green where the water gets to, but just inches away, it's brown and dead as it can be. And so it's just so stark how the water nurtures the earth and how green it can be. She said when she was a young, aspiring writer, she walked down the street one day. She was in the midst of a midlife crisis. She passed by a construction site filled with men. She said, not a single man paid any attention to me at all. And she said, I was crushed. I was absolutely crushed. She said, I had been for some time an aspiring writer, and I needed to make some changes in my life, so I decided to go to California to a writing conference. She says, I flew out to the conference by myself, and there I faced something I haven't faced in a long time, going to a restaurant by yourself and sitting at a table with six empty chairs and everybody noticing you and nothing to do with your eyes and no one to talk to. So she said, I decided I would take my meal at the bar. And so she said, I went to the bar, I ordered my meal, and she said, a young man came and sat down beside me and asked permission to sit beside me, and he was there at the writer's conference as well, and we chatted away, and he made my dinner so much more enjoyable for several reasons. His presence, his conversation, how handsome he was, and I didn't have to sit alone. She said, we went into the plenary session, into the session of the writer's conference, and lo and behold, he was one of the major speakers at the conference. And she said, wow, I had dinner with that guy. And here he is, one of the major speakers at the writer's conference. And in his speech, this is what he said. I had a delightful time having dinner with a lovely lady at the bar before the meeting tonight. And this is what she said about some of the challenges and difficulties of writing. And she said, wow, he called me lovely. And she said, after the meeting, we connected again and began to talk. And we went home and we continued to email back and forth. And he encouraged me. And she said, you know, as I was working along, I said, well, I'm going to go to another writer's conference. And lo and behold, he was coming as well. And she said, I told my husband, I'm going in September 4th, in fact, to a writer's conference. And I've got to go because it's important to my writing career. And her husband said, well, honey, that's great. But September 4th is my birthday, and you're going to be gone? And she says, yeah, I've got to go. I need to make this improvement. Her husband let that go for a while, but then a day or two later, he announced to her, said, you know, honey, since September 4th is my birthday, I'm going to go with you to the conference. And she thought, oh, my God, I've gone out and bought this great wardrobe, and I've got these diva shoes, and if there was any chance in my life that something might happen, this would be the occasion. And so she said, we flew out to the conference together, and I met this young instructor once again with my husband. And she said, you know, he and my husband just struck it up at the very beginning, this friendship. They were new best friends. And she said, it was amazing how they connected and the time that they spent together. She said, on the second night of the conference, we were out walking on the beach. And the two of them were up front together walking and talking and raising their hands. And you would have thought that they were longtime friends. And she says, I was walking behind them and thinking my own thoughts. And she says, I was so disappointed in their chatting together. This is how she continues that conversation. And she says, I was walking behind them and my feet hurt like hell. Why in the world did I buy those shoes and think that they would be something enchanting and beautiful on me? She said the sky was gorgeous and the ocean was so enchanting. And here I was by myself. This bloody well stinks, she said, I thought to myself. But then she says, later that night, I looked at my husband's white, salty gray hair and at his big calloused hands. And I thought of the way those hands had brought such kindness and stability and love into my life. And I thought about our children and our life together, and I felt ashamed. A friend of mine had told me the grass is not greener over the fence, but the grass is greener where you water it. And my writing coach also said to me, grow as a writer where you are planted. And I had forgotten to water the grass in my life. The next day, my writer friend sent me an email, and in it he said, you know, your husband is such a great guy, and he's so easy to talk to. And I thought to myself, yes, he is. Yes, he is. You are absolutely right. I think Jane Green has a lot to say to all of us, because, friends, we need to invest in our relationships. We need to guard ourselves. We also need to care for those that we are in relationship with, in our marriages, in our courtship, in our friendship, in our church, in our spiritual relationships as well. And most of all, we need to attend to our relationship with God, because it is in understanding how to love God and how much God loves us, we'll find how much joy and richness and mystery and union can really be in how we relate to one another in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, O God, for your love for us. Thank you for being so exemplary in how we should relate to one another. As we gather in this moment, we hear again your invitation to each of us to step deeply into the waters of life, to not be afraid, to know that you're able to heal the breaches in our lives, and that you are the great sustainer, you are the great physician. Meet us where we are today as we draw closer to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand the joy of loving you, of keeping our word and our promises, of living integrity, and living the way that you have lived before us. Give us your heart, Lord Jesus, that we might love, that we might forgive, that we might sustain, that we might care, that we might accept in your spirit. Amen.